Well, how are we doing tonight? Awesome. We're continuing our series called The Church, God's Design and God's Mission. And this is going to be a sermon that I will challenge everyone to share with somebody that you know here at First Baptist who may not be able to make it tonight. I think as we talk about going further with our bylaws and church governance, I think this message is right on the money, and I'm really excited about it. And I posted this on my Facebook page this morning and had 4 likes, so I know that it was a hot topic. But the title of tonight's message is called "The Church is Not a Democracy." And I titled that, one, just to get people's attention, and then two, to show exactly how the church works. We've talked about this a little bit back and forth at Ephesians chapter 4. So tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. And let me just kind of give you a little bit of background. You know, one of the deepest problems in the American church comes from forgetting this simple truth. When we forget this simple truth, all kinds of problems happen in the church. And here's the truth. Jesus Christ, not the majority vote, is the authority over the church. And so the church is not a democracy. We don't take polls to decide the truth. We don't elect leaders to reflect preferences. We don't run the church like a boardroom. The church is governed by the Word of God under the lordship of Jesus Christ, because he's the king. He is the head. His voice is final. So how does Jesus exercise his authority in the church? Well, he does it through biblically qualified elders who lead, feed, and protect the flock. Lead, feed, and protect. That is the modus operandi of a true elder. Elders are not rulers. Elders are not CEOs, they're stewards, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And elders are not driven by opinion or by popularity polls, but elders are to be led by the Word of God underneath the chief shepherd. And so this doesn't silence the congregation. In a healthy church, the body of Christ affirms leaders, holds them accountable, and engages in God's mission to the world. But hear this, the church has a voice, but not the authority. And that's a very important distinction. Quite often we point to one person and say they have too much power. But it's the same when it comes to a congregation. The congregation has a voice, but ultimately, who is the leader? It's Jesus Christ. But he also installs and appoints people to be elders, to be deacons, and so forth. So the authority of the church belongs to Christ alone. And when a church lives under that truth, then a few things are just apparent. Truth is clear. Unity is possible. And spiritual health takes root. And this is not a theory. This is in the book of Acts chapter 20 that we're going to look at tonight. It's the heartbeat of the church. The church is not a democracy. It is a Christ-led, elder-shepherded, spirit-empowered, word-centered body purchased by the blood of Jesus and called to live underneath his lordship. And so here's the big idea tonight. Oversight of the church must be spirit-led, not popularity-driven. What do you think about that? Oversight of the church must be spirit-led, not popularity-driven. And as I said earlier, I hope that when we get this message online, that you'll be able to share it with friends in the church who may not be able to make it tonight. So we're going to be in Acts 20, 28 through 31, and here's the first point. Shepherding is a calling from the Spirit, not a position from the people. Shepherding is a calling from the Spirit, not a position from the people. So let's look here at Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 8 or 28. So Paul is meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus in the city of Miletus, and he's having a to-the-point, blunt conversation with these elders. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Now that's a powerful statement all in itself, isn't it? Picture the scene. Paul is knowing the full weight that he's never going to see these men again in his life. This is the last time they will ever meet on planet Earth. And he calls the elders of Ephesus to meet him in the city of Miletus. And this isn't a conference. This is a farewell. There's a weight in the air. Paul is not going to come back to Ephesus ever. And what he says here is not casual. It's his final word to men whom he has wept with, he has prayed over, and that he personally discipled and trained for 3 years in the house of Tyrannus in Ephesus. These are not just church leaders to him. They are spiritual sons in the ministry. And Paul had labored among them for 3 years, walking through tears, walking through trials, and facing intense opposition. So now, in these final moments together, he doesn't talk strategy, he doesn't talk structure, he speaks of their sacred responsibility as shepherds of God's flock. And he gives them a charge that echoes with eternal consequences. Paul begins with a simple but weighty command. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. Leadership in the church always starts with the man in the mirror. I can tell you that every single day I feel the weight of being the elder, the shepherd, the senior pastor of First Baptist Church, Noonan. I feel it. And not only for myself, but also for the flock. It's a big deal. You know, I tell our staff, if the gospel's the most important message in the world, then what we do as ministers is more important than brain surgery. And you don't want your brain surgeon to be half-hearted or casual walking into surgery. And it's the same thing in spiritual leadership. Before elders can shepherd others, they must stay vigilant in their own spiritual health. They've got to put on the oxygen mask for themselves before you can put it on to the person next to you. So there's no room for arrogance in being a shepherd. The sheep are not safe if the shepherds are asleep. Or worse, compromised. And then Paul drops a line that has shaped the doctrine of the church and church leadership for centuries. He says this, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, catch this. Not the church board, not the congregation, not a presbytery, but the Holy Spirit. Not even Paul himself. The Spirit of God is the one who raises up elders. It is not a human appointment. It is a divine assignment. And here's where we have to be crystal clear. The Spirit calls and the church confirms. So think about my entry into First Baptist Noonan. There was a serious process by which I got to know the pastoral search committee and then began to interact and get more and more. And then that week prior to coming, prior to the vote, I mean, it was a serious deal. The church was praying, people were meeting, people were asking me all kinds of doctrinal questions. Because the church was going, is this person, is Joel Engel called by the Holy Spirit to be the elder here? How many of you guys remember that? I don't hardly remember anything because I did 23 events in 1 week. But it's a very important thing. The Spirit calls and the church confirms. The church on that Sunday when I preached and the vote came, it was a recognition by all that we believe the Holy Spirit has placed this guy to be the new senior pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer of First Baptist. But the internal calling is where it really starts. It's a Spirit-driven burden. It's a desire that won't go away. That I can tell you. Charles Spurgeon, in his book, Lectures of My Students, in chapter 1 says, if you can do anything else in the world besides pastor, you should do it. That's where that phrase came from. If you even have the slightest doubt that you're not called to be a pastor, then do something else. If you can do something else, that means you're not a pastor. And I think that is a very, very important thing for us to think about. Yeah, it's a desire that won't go away. It's a holy compulsion to care for souls, to teach truth, and to protect the flock. And that internal stirring is never enough on its own. The church must watch the life of an elder. As we're talking about moving from having 32 deacons as the governing body of the church to the senior pastor and 6 lay elders, those lives have to be observed by the church, because in the end, the church has to affirm what the Holy Spirit is doing. Not just anybody can be an elder. It's a specific, significant calling. They have to observe real humility, real faithfulness. A look at the life of the family life of that elder, their doctrine, their perseverance under pressure. You know, I had to take a pastor resilience test, and then I had to take another pastor readiness test. And I say test, I'm talking about a really, really long question and answer thing that was actually very helpful for me personally. But the church does not create elders. It recognizes elders. So they say that what God has already made clear, this man is called to the work of shepherding. And that confirmation is a safeguard. It protects the church from confusing a charismatic personality for someone who's called by God. It keeps us from appointing men because they're popular or they're persuasive or they're well-connected. The Holy Spirit doesn't work through ambition or applause. He works through character tested under fire. And when a church takes the time to discern that calling, slowly, prayerfully, carefully, it is simply aligning with the Spirit's decision. Nothing more, nothing less. And then don't miss the end of the verse in verse 28. And this is a very, very powerful. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Man, I read that a few days ago when I was prepping for this message, and that phrase right there just shook me. It shook me and sobered me up very quickly. Because that's the why. That's the weight. I've told people even when I've taught pastors' conferences and different things, nobody can understand the weight of an elder, and I think even a teaching elder, unless they've actually done it. There's just no way you can understand. And it's not an arrogance. It's honestly the weight of knowing that you are a shepherd of the sheep that Jesus Christ has paid with for his own blood. That's a massive calling. It's not just joining an organization. This isn't a nonprofit or a ministry brand or a denominational asset. We're talking about God's flock. And so this is the church of God. And it was purchased, not with silver or gold, but with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross is what gives the church its value, yes? And it's what makes shepherding such a serious thing. Elders are not managing partners of a firm. No, they're guarding what Jesus died to save. It's got to be understood. So, no, the role of elder is not just a position from the people that the people kind of just tag on another person. It's not something a man can earn through tenure or through charm. No, it's a calling from God, confirmed by the church, entrusted by the Spirit, and anchored in the gospel. And the only right response to that kind of call is humility, vigilance, love, and endurance. Not just for the flock, but for the one who bought them. So, oversight of the church must be Spirit-led, not popularity-driven. Shepherding is a calling from the Spirit, not a position from the people. And then number two, shepherding is a defense against danger, not a response to drama. Acts 20, verse 29 and 30. Paul says this, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Now, I can't say that when I became a pastor that I didn't read this verse, but I remember when I switched to become an elder, a shepherd, a pastor, the year previous, I had the number two song on the radio. And all my friends were talking to me about, Joel, why do you want to be a pastor? Man, you're so good at music. You know, like, why do you want to do this? Like, do you understand? Like, and I was talking to my pastor friends. Like, you don't understand, man. Like, this is a tough job. And I'm, you know, back in my mind, I'm like, if you can do it, I know I can do it. That's the humility that I had. But I had no idea what verse 29 and 30 actually meant till I became a pastor. And then I tell you what, my disposition towards pastors was a lot more of compassion and empathy than I ever had prior to that. So Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders here in Miletus becomes even more urgent with the words that he just shared, because he's turning from sacred responsibility of shepherding to the spiritual threat that lies ahead. There's no guesswork in Paul's voice. He's saying, I know what's getting ready to happen. Not I suspect, or, you know, I hope this doesn't happen. No, Paul knows what's coming. He's seen it in other churches. He saw it in the church of Galatia. He saw it in the church of Corinth. And he's warning the elders of Ephesus with absolute clarity. Danger is not a possibility. It is a certainty. When I engaged with the pastoral search committee, you know, one of the things that I had to really, really think is, do I want to jump back in to the octagon of pastoral ministry and get punched in the face and choked out and thrown all over the place? Because that really is, in many ways, part of the life of a pastor. Not obviously physically, but spiritually, emotionally. It's a fight. Not against people, but against error, against the deception of the evil one. Fighting for church unity is like walking on a tiny little balance beam. And it's such it's a crazy ride. And then Paul uses the phrase savage wolves. Because in real life, a wolf is the most feared enemy of a flock of sheep, right? And a wolf does not just walk through the gate. It waits for the dark. It waits for the distracted, and it waits for the isolated, and when it attacks savagely. It leaves behind blood. And that's why Paul's language is so strong. He's using these words very intentionally. And he's showing the elders something, that false teachers and divisive people in the church don't just make things messy, they leave bodies behind. And I have seen this so many times. And, you know, if a shepherd is not willing to step into that mess to clean it up and to protect, they're not called. And so Paul's not talking about critics. He's talking about spiritual predators who distort the truth intentionally, who draw people away from Christ to themselves, who draw people to their own leadership rather than God's church. And what does a shepherd do when the wolf shows up? Well, he doesn't back down. He doesn't form a committee. He grabs his staff and steps in between. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the shepherd defends the sheep, not because he wants power, but because he loves the flock. In the church, that means that elders must see threats early. They must speak clearly. They must act decisively, not to control people, but to protect the truth and preserve the unity. And today, in our modern times, I mean, it's spiritual leadership has so much baggage that many people just can't, they find it so hard to trust anyone. The whole idea of church leadership is something that people struggle with sometimes. This person wants too much power. This person wants this or that. But the heart of biblical shepherding is that an elder protects the truth and preserves unity. That's the biblical heartbeat of shepherding. And what do they do? What do spiritual predators do? They distort the truth. They draw away disciples after themselves. They don't come with pitchforks or shotguns or obvious heresy. Listen to this. They take truth and just bend it a little bit. Just enough to weaken conviction. Just enough to stir disunity. Just enough to move people away from Christ and towards themselves. And that's how division starts. Not with somebody shouting out false doctrine, but with someone quietly pulling the heartstrings of people away from God's mission, away from God's truth, and away from the leadership that God has established. Let me just say this. I would never, ever, ever attack my pastor. How do you know? Because my guy is Dr. Ross Sawyers. He's the guy that saw something in me in 2000 when I was a Christian artist and poured his life into me. And, you know, we've had, you know, back in our relationship, we've had some intellectual sword fights. He's gotten mad at me. I've gotten mad at him. But I've never come at him. I never would. I've never sent him an email telling him what I think about this or that. I would never do that. If I had an issue with him, I would go to him. And I would talk it out and go, hey, listen, what do you think about it? Like the other side is, I would never do anything to derail his motivation. Are you with me? I would never do. And the elders at 121, when I was there for 2 years, even though I'm an elder, even though I've been ordained, and everybody in 121 knows who I am, I wasn't an elder at 121 Community Church. So when the elders made a decision, sometimes I was like, huh, I wonder why they did that. But they've got my support. Unless they do something absolutely ridiculous. They made some decisions that I wasn't crazy about, to be honest with you. But I never gave it a thought to go up against them. Not because I'm, you know, scared, but it's because I don't want to ever be a person who draws people to me and hurts God's church. Where is the fear of God among us, man? I want you to hold on to that. Are you saying a pastor's never... See right there. No, I'm not. All I'm telling you is that I would be extraordinarily careful before you send something or you start a conflict with church leadership. Even your Sunday school teacher, I'd be careful. Not that Sunday school teachers are less, but I'm just telling you. I can't even imagine. I can't imagine doing any of that. So what do wolves look like in the local church today? I'll tell you this. They don't howl. They don't go, oh, they don't do that. At least not at Baptist churches. You know what wolves do? They whisper. They don't storm in. They stir quietly. They treat spiritual authority like customer service. Meet my preferences or I am out. I pray that you've never said that. I pray that's never in your heart. They send texts. gossipy emails, passive-aggressive side comments that you just kind of walk away going, do they mean that? Well, that was kind of weird. And then you see them do it again and again. Not to build unity, but to fracture unity. Why? Because when somebody's being used of Satan, do you think they think they're being used of Satan? No. They mask pride as insight to higher dimensions. They call rebellion discernment. They hold grudges. They push hidden agendas. They recruit allies in the shadows. And I've seen it so many times in my years of ministry. It shows up in petty fights that never resolve. It in constant critique mode with no grace, no love, no encouragement, in refusal to follow unless everybody revolves around them. And these aren't quirks, these are warnings. Paul is warning against people like that. He calls them savage wolves. They're signs of a heart that will not submit to Christ or his word or church leadership. And that's why Paul doesn't say, take a vote when the wolves show up. No. He says to the elders, watch the flock. Stay alert. Be sober. Good shepherds don't wait for the fire to spread. They snuff out that spark. They guard the truth in the pulpit and unity in the hallway. I love that. It took me like 25 minutes to come up with that. They write that down. This is real important here, okay? Shepherds guard the truth in the pulpit and unity in the hallway. And so should you. Amen? Hey, if I preach anything that's not doctrinally sound, I expect somebody to be meet with me and open up their Bible and go, hey, I'm not so sure about this. You'll never offend me doing that. Hey, Pastor Joel, it seemed like you were kind of a little bit angry or hot on this issue. Are you okay? I'm cool. Like, I'm totally cool with that. Because that's love and accountability, right? What does it mean for us? It means elders have to be clear-eyed and anchored in Scripture. They speak truth early, before the damage is done. They confront what others excuse. Who wants that job? And the church must trust that kind of leadership, not because elders are perfect, but because Jesus is Lord. And the flock belongs to him. And he has called shepherds for that work. I want to tell you, shepherding is not reactive. It is not driven by pressure. It's not driven by anything else but the desire for divine protection over God's sheep. Shepherding is rooted in sound doctrine. This is why over and over and over again, Paul says, guard the sound doctrine. Guard it over and over again. Hold on to the apostles' teaching over and over again. And when it's done well, guess what? The church is safe, the mission advances, and Jesus gets the glory. And that should be the heart. Oversight of the church must be spirit-led, not popularity-driven. Number three, shepherding is a burden of love, not a platform of power. Write that down. Number three, shepherding is a burden of love, not a platform of power. Verse 31, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is interesting because this phrase reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul says, Timothy, I recall my praying for you with tears, day and night. I prayed for you with tears. Paul's not theorizing about leadership. He's testifying as to how he lived it by example. When he says, be on your guard, he's calling the elders to the same relentless posture that he himself maintained in front of them in Ephesus for 3 years. Paul was on a short-term missionary trip, a one-and-done revival meeting. No, he dug in. He stayed. Paul led with grit, with tears, with constant attentiveness. To be on your guard means in the Greek to stay awake, to remain watchful with a clear-headed focus. Paul's telling these elders that shepherding isn't something you just turn off. I can't turn off this. I don't know how to turn this off. The only way I can kind of turn it off is if I get out of town about 500 miles away and do something to distract me, because it is in my soul. The care for First Baptist, the care for the congregation, the care to advance the gospel, you can't turn it off. I can't just get up. I've met some preachers who can preach and then they completely turn off. I took them to, you know, a meal and I was like, so, you know, like it was, no, this is the real deal. You have to live it. It's a part of your life. It's a lifestyle. And Paul points out how he led. He goes, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And those tears are not metaphorical. What was going on in those 3 years when Paul was in Ephesus? Well, he experienced fierce opposition. You can read Acts 19 and 20 to get the full picture. Fierce opposition, false accusations, public riots, and through all that, Paul still stayed. He didn't flinch. He didn't farm out the hard conversations. He warned each of them personally, relentlessly for 3 years. And the word for warning that Paul uses means to place the truth into the mind for the sake of transformation. In other words, he wasn't just giving out information. He's saying, you've got to wake up, and this has to be a part of your life. It was the shepherd's voice saying, don't drift, don't fall, don't let go of Christ. Paul was not offering his opinion. He was confronting sin as a shepherd there. He was correcting error. He was carrying the weight of their souls on his shoulders. And that's not weakness. That's shepherding, isn't it? Real shepherds don't run from danger. They walk into it for the good of the flock. They lose sleep. They carry criticism. They bleed in silence. And they keep going, not for power, not for praise, but for love. If I wanted power, this would be the last place I went. You know what I mean? It's the truth. If I wanted to build my own, I wouldn't do this. But when Paul says all this stuff to the elders, he's putting weight on their shoulders, not prestige. He's reminding them that leadership in the church is not a crown to wear. It's a yoke to carry. And I'm privileged to carry that yoke. I don't want any crowns. Shepherding is not about status. It's not a promotion. It's not about a position. It's certainly not about being the loudest voice in the room. Although I would probably have that just naturally. No, it's about the kind of leadership that costs you something. You get that? Ministry costs you something. If it doesn't, you're not doing real ministry. Teaching a Sunday school class costs you something if you do it right. Being a deacon costs you something. Being a pastor, it costs you something. There's no amount of money that could ever make up for the cost, but it's worth it because we love Jesus. We love Him, His name, His word, His people. It's about staying up late at night because someone in the flock is wandering, or because division's creeping in, or because the truth is being twisted. It's about moving towards hard conversations with tears, not because you want to get it off your chest, but because you love too deeply to stay quiet. Church family, hear this. Elders who carry this burden faithfully are a gift to the church. I've met so many pastors who could have done this or could have done that, but instead they hung here. I think about Pastor Ken. How many of you guys know Pastor Ken Hall? I love Pastor Ken because I know we could just look at each other and I know he knows. I know and he knows. I'm privileged to have been dearest of friends to so many pastors in my lifetime. And they're a gift to the church. We should honor them, not because they're flawless, but because they're faithful. Because elders carry an invisible weight. They have to deal with the unseen wounds of people. And they often bleed in places where nobody else sees. And to those who seek leadership of the church, hear me. The question must not be, do you want a voice? Do you hear me? The question should not be, do you want influence? The question should be, are you ready to carry a cross? The man who seeks a platform but avoids tears is not ready to shepherd. The man who wants influence but avoids confrontation will damage the church just as sure as I'm standing here behind this pulpit. Because biblical leadership is not about building a brand or building a following. I don't want a following. Let me tell you, I've had it and I don't want a following. I just want to love people, preach the word, and see Jesus Christ magnified and his mission amplified. Being an elder is about laying your life down for the sheep that Jesus purchased with his own blood. So we reject the idea that shepherding is about power. We reject the cultural instinct to elevate charisma over character. We embrace the truth that real shepherding is relentless, it's sacrificial, and it will cost you something. Is it worth the cost? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's worth all of it. Oversight of the church must be spirit-led, not popularity-driven. The church is not a democracy. It is underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ that he purchased with his own blood, and he calls shepherds to be servants, and it's an honor, and it's a privilege, and it's a weight. But thank the Lord that we can cast our cares upon him who cares for us. Amen. So we're going to transition to our prayer time. One thing also, we have deacons here after we pray. If you have questions about the bylaws or anything, talk to them. They'll be hanging around and it'll be good. So there's five buckets that we're going to pray through tonight. And the first one is unity. One heart, one mind. Everybody say one heart, one mind. Say it again. One heart, one mind. One heart, one mind. Now listen to what Luke said here in Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. What a beautiful picture. So, as we begin crying out to God for unity in our church, we want it to look like this. No disunity, no hidden agendas, no factions, right? One heart, one mind for the glory of Christ. So let's seek the power of the Holy Spirit to love one another deeply and to walk in unity. Let's pray.